Good morning. As many of you may have read or seen in the recent newsletter, my name is Bob Mosbach, and this is Invitation Sunday. Let me first say how grateful I am to Father David for inviting me to speak to you today. It's a very special day, as it is one of those times when all three congregations gather as one, and I feel very honored to be here with you. I have had a long time interest in faith formation, what it is and how it happens. For the past 2 years, I've been studying with the Stevenson School for Ministry, based next door in the Diocese of Central Pennsylvania. Several classes taken under Dr. Swifta himself. I am also finishing up a year-long program focusing specifically on the principles and techniques of faith formation. To make a long story a little shorter, and speaking of invitations, aware of all this, Father David invited me to work with him and Mother Mary and all of you to further develop faith formation activities here at St. Luke's. But maybe you don't have a clear idea of what I mean by faith formation. If so, you are not alone. To attempt to clarify, I might ask you to think of what it means to you to be a follower of Christ. How does being a follower of Christ affect your daily life, your relationships with parents and children, spouses, your co-workers and friends? What part does your faith life play in making decisions, how you spend your time, how you spend your money? How frequently are you in communication with your God, in gratitude and thanksgiving, in wonder, in silence, even in despair? How does it affect your everyday life to know that God loves you beyond your wildest imagining, that each of you in your God-given uniqueness are precious creation? Faith formation then has to do with how we connect with what we do in this sacred space, with what we do out there in the so-called real world. But there is also a more practical aspect to faith formation, and that has to do with actually using the resources available to us. Faith formation, our life in Christ, is not a static thing, nor is it something that comes to us without our own participation and intention. The resources I refer to are things like the Bible, the Book of Common Prayer, our liturgies and sacraments, the varied activities that we engage in different seasons of our church year, even the internet and social media, availing ourselves of the deeper meaning and usefulness they offer us. We are called by God into this deeper understanding to enrich our own lives and our relationships with others. That involves continuous learning, learning that takes place over our entire lifetime. We know we will never come to a complete understanding of the divine mystery, which only means that there is always something new to learn. And that is a wonderful thing. And where we have learning, we also have teaching. Our scriptures today speak to us about teachers. The letter of James gives us a warning. He writes, "Not many of you should become teachers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." We do expect a higher standard from those who teach, don't we? The thing that we might overlook in this statement from James is that we are all teachers. And so James' letter could be seen not only to apply just to professional teachers, but also to all of us. In a way, we do hold each other to that higher standard. If we are parents, our children will learn much more from us than they will from their teachers, which is not to say their teachers will not have their influence. But before they ever see a teacher, our children will learn to walk, how to talk, and how to interact with others. And that alone is huge. They learn from everything they see their parents do, and in a way, what they don't do. That is why, ultimately, our children will learn much more about faith from their parents than they will from their Sunday school teachers. they will learn their parents' faith, whatever that may be. And that is also why it is so important that parents realize and acknowledge their role as their children's primary religious instructors, even if they don't see themselves in that role. But well done. That is loving faith formation in practice. Then from our reading in the Hebrew Scriptures, we have the call of wisdom. In my mind's eye, I see this lovely woman, Sophia, the personification and custodian of all God's wisdom, standing on a busy street corner or at the city gate, crying out, begging, "How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing, and fools hate knowledge?" Yet she calls out, and they refuse. She held out her hand, and no one heeded. But she warns, "When panic strikes, they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will search and not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord." It is God's invitation to us. It is our choice whether we accept it or not. So I ask you, what is it that you learn best? Is it not what interests you so much that you just have to know more? It could be about your favorite sports team. It could be what will grow best in your garden, or what new recipes to try, or how to stay and be healthy. There are so many possibilities. New learning is for whatever we have that thirst to know more. In the adult confirmation classes and Bible studies that I have participated, I will almost hear someone say every time, "Why didn't I know this before?" It's not that we are not interested in learning more about our spiritual life. I have seen it over and over how thirsty most church people are to learn more, but they may not quite see how to get there. So we have to find ways to get the ball rolling. For myself, I can tell you that once that ball does get rolling, it doesn't want to stop. So when we speak of faith formation, there are really just two things to connect: our relationship with God and our practical daily lives. Faith formation is our attempt to heal whatever separates those two things, because that separation is like a wound, and that wound wants to be healed. While I am not advocating a monastic lifestyle, it is a model that we might pay some attention to, because they too have something to teach us in terms of intention and commitment, which brings me to an invitation to you. By now, you have probably heard or read that we will begin a so-called confirmation class beginning in a couple of weeks called Growing in Faith. I say so-called because we have designed it to prepare those who have not previously been confirmed or maybe even baptized to take that next step in their spiritual journey. But at the same time, it is a great opportunity for any who have the desire to refresh their memory about the basics of our tradition. And it is even a greater opportunity for you who are already familiar and are open to the idea of sharing your insights and experience with someone for whom this is new learning. A great opportunity for us to learn from each other. We will do a lot of informing in these sessions, but we must also understand that informing is different from forming, and it is an important difference. I don't want to leave you with the idea that faith formation is simply learning, acquiring a bunch of new information. That is part of it, but it's not the main part. The main part is how that information strengthens your relationship with God and with each other. Real formation is experiential. It's hands-on. It's applying and doing. We are informed by knowing about God, but we are formed and even transformed by knowing God for ourselves, through our own stories and experience. In closing, I want to touch briefly on our gospel reading, which happens to be one of my favorites. I have talked about formation in terms of teaching, learning, and proverbial wisdom. In this reading from Mark's Gospel, Jesus has taken his disciples on the road away from the crowds to teach them. Of all the things the Gospels tell us that Jesus did, it is his wisdom teaching that they spend the most ink. For healing, more than healing, more than miracles, more than his end-time prophecies, and even more than his passion. There are a few aspects of daily life on which Jesus did not have something to say to us. And very much of that teaching was directed to his disciples, as it is in this reading where they are walking along the road to Caesarea Philippi. There's a wonderful progression in how Jesus seeks to define who he is to his disciples. He starts with, "Who do people say that I am?" In response, he gets John the Baptist, Elijah, one of the prophets. But of course, he isn't any of those. And then he asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" A question also posed to us as his followers. Putting myself in this scene, I imagine that question was followed by one of those pregnant pauses. Putting myself in the scene. But then Peter, as usual, is first to respond. "You are the Messiah," which Jesus accepts, but warns them to keep that secret information. But his teaching has just begun. First, he asks them who he is. But now he tells them who he is. He is the one who must undergo great suffering, be rejected, and after 3 days, rise again. And once again, I'm imagining myself there. I think that information must have taken his disciples by surprise. Again, it's Peter who gives up most of the ground he gained with his confession by rebuking Jesus for saying such a thing. Which brings Jesus to his own rebuke of Peter. But still, the lesson isn't quite over. He then tells any who would follow him who they, and that is we, are to be. We are the ones who must deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. For what will it profit us to gain the whole world at the cost of our very life? It is that life that we are talking about. That, my friends, is what formation is all about. It's that lifelong journey that we are all on. To deny what is false within ourselves in order to find what is true within us as God created us to be. So I invite you to be that disciple of Christ. Choose to be formed and thereby transformed. Amen.